Well, hello everybody, and it's nice to be with you again this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Robin, and a real privilege to be with you. And some of you will have heard the news that it's very sad, but I'll be leaving next year. And Kathy and I have it's come as quite a surprise to us in many ways. It's very fast. It's really just happened over the past few weeks, and although we are, to some extent excited about what the future has in store in terms of gospel ministry and being trained in a different place, we're very, very sad to say goodbye and to leave the people that we've just gotten to know. I know Kathy has met many of you now already, and we really have a soft spot for you guys. Love you all. And there'll be chance to say goodbye kind of more formally later on, and I'm happy to kind of answer any questions that you've got over the next few weeks. We're not leaving tomorrow. It is going to be rough. So I'd really appreciate if you would, when you're at home, continue to pray for our family. It's a really big change for us. I think it was just up to me. I would never move anywhere my whole life. I think if it was just me, my personality just says, just stay in one place forever. It's so good. And heaven's probably going to be a bit like that, isn't it? We are going to be staying in one place forever. But the idea of change is really tough. But as we've gone through the book of Acts this year as well, one of the things that's played on my mind has been how the gospel will always push us. It'll push us to places that we don't expect to go to, because the need of gospel ministry will continue to be in front of us. And to some extent, next year is a move that is about that. It's about helping the gospel go forward in a place that desperately needs more gospel work. And I'm part of the answer to their prayers, if you like, as well. So we'll be very sad next year. Very grateful for the opportunity to have gotten to know many of you, and there'll be a time for more chats later. But enough about that. Let's get into what we're here for, which is to read and study the Bible together. So let me pray, and then I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you to you above all, because you are the Lord over all. You are our Creator. You are our God. We thank you for our church, that we are your people, the people that you have put here in your world. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would train us. Help us to live faithfully as ambassadors for Christ. And we pray this especially in this season of Christmas time. Make us bold witnesses in a community that so desperately needs saving. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, it is 1 week to Christmas. Hooray! Are you ready? Have you done your shopping? Have you sent your Christmas cards? Have you planned your Christmas dinners? It was pretty funny. Last night we had the Carols concert over at Castle Cove, and there's been one little topic of conversation that's normally happens in families but has failed to eventuate in my family, and that is where we're going for Christmas dinner on Christmas Day. Usually Kathy's mum or Kathy's sister will host, but this year no one has said anything. And so we still don't know where we're going on Christmas Day. Perhaps it's because they don't want to host this year, or they don't want to host, and no one has been brave enough to ask the question, so what's happening for Christmas? We have talked about what we're going to bring. So we're doing a salad, apparently. But where we're going, we've got no idea. Christmas is a funny time for things like that, isn't it? There is trying to organise those Christmas dinners, trying to purchase presents for people of equivalent worth to the presents that you expect to receive from them, so that no one is offended. And then there is, of course, writing Christmas cards. Does anyone here still do that? Anyone? There's a few of us still brave enough to do it. Every year, Kathy and I think, are we going to do Christmas cards this year? Nah. And then eventually we think, yeah, we should probably write some. Who wrote us Christmas cards last year? We should probably pop something down onto paper for them, and so on. But this year, normally we get a few more Christmas cards than we've got. This year, we've got three. Three solitary Christmas cards that are hanging up on string in our dining room. Three, that is, until today. Because when I arrived at 9:30 church, someone gave me a Christmas card. And then someone else did as well. So does anyone here have a Christmas card for me that they'd like to... You don't? Start writing, guys. You've got 20 minutes. Write me a Christmas card. I'll hang it up in our dining room. Christmas cards are a nice way, aren't they, of just remembering people at Christmas time. They're also a nice way of reminding each other of what Christmas is all about. Do you remember, perhaps you were in primary school, and do you remember sending everyone a Christmas card in your class? Anyone do that? I did. My mum would buy me the cheapest packet of Christmas cards she could find, really budget, felt like paper sort of cards, and pictures of, you know, Santa and all that kind of stuff on the front. And you'd write, "Dear Michael, Merry Christmas, Merry Xmas probably, from Robin." And then you get tired because you got to write them for every single person in the class. And then hopefully you'd get some Christmas cards back. Yes, they're my friend. Yes, they're my friend. And if you're really lucky, they give you a candy cane as well. Remember them? Remember when you were allowed to bring food into schools? Yeah. Yeah, here's a candy cane. There's nothing wrong with it. I promise. It's good. That's who you knew your special friends were. And then, of course, you got to high school, and then you thought, yeah, maybe there's a few people I'll write a card to, just because they're my best friends, my besties. And then you give them a card, and then you get to university, and you just can't be stuffed anymore. You just, it's all over. You're like, nah, I'm done. Well, many people used to do Christmas cards, of course, but these days it's pretty much stopped. To the point where if someone does give you a Christmas card, you immediately get nervous and think, have I given them one yet? And I have to say, that's what I felt today when someone at 9:30 church gave me one. I thought, oh, I haven't given them one. Must go home and do that. Yes, it's an interesting time, Christmas, isn't it, for all this sort of stuff. All the cards are gone now, though, ripped to the cards. Well, whatever the reason for the cards disappearing from our community lives, one of the things that hasn't actually changed is the sentiment that is expressed around Christmas time. You know, the Christmas cards that say things like this one. I cut up some Christmas cards to show you. Peace, faith, hope, joy, family. That's a sentiment that you often see expressed at Christmas time, isn't it? Here's another one. Peace. Or another one. You can't see it because it's embossed, because it's a fancy card, would have cost a bit more. But embossed in it is also the word peace. We know the sentiment that exists around Christmas time. We know what we really, really want. We want peace, hope, and joy. And even though they are traditionally Christian words, peace and hope and joy, what I want to tell you is that is actually what the average Aussie family wants as well. Peace, hope, and joy. And I can show it to you as well, because the marketing companies who design ads for TV know this. And when you think about the Christmas commercials that you've seen lately, maybe you're watching the cricket and there's that one ad between the overs and the cricket. And what do you see? Well, you see an ad about Christmas. Christmas tree in the background. Twinkling lights set the scene. A family gathers around a table. Big smiles, laughter, nice wine, silly hats. It's the peace of a family around a table. A family together at Christmas time. The hope of a nice year to come. And a glass and maybe a half of joy. Peace, hope, and joy is what we're after. It's the dream that we're sold on our TV screens year after year. But the foundation for Christmas goes far deeper than a family around a table. It's actually about God. Eye to eye with the Creator. What do you want? What do you want? Eye to eye with the Creator. What are you looking for? Peace, hope, joy. And that is not always easy to find. Not easy to find at all. Today I want to explore this theme with you, looking at the passage from Isaiah and also considering some of the Christmas narrative from the New Testament. Do you have Isaiah open in front of you? See, during the time of Isaiah, who was a prophet from the Old Testament, there was no peace. There was no hope, and there was no joy. It was a time of doom and gloom. Before we look at chapter 9, let me give you some of the background. See, God's people during the time of Isaiah were receiving the judgment from God, and they were receiving his judgment at the hands of the nations around them. See, at the time, God's people, Israel, had split into two alliances. There was Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And there was a nation marching in on them from the west. A nation was called Assyria. And as this nation, which must have been very scary to experience, was marching in on them, Ahaz, the king of Judah in the south, was in two minds about what to do. What should I do, he thought. Will I join forces with the north, with Israel? Maybe together we'll be stronger. Or maybe I'll make an alliance with this neighbor, this enemy that's coming. Maybe I'll make an alliance with them and they won't attack us. Well, Isaiah the prophet meets Ahaz the king and he says, do neither. Trust in God. Turn back to God, Ahaz. Look to him for your security. But Ahaz refuses to do so. He makes an alliance with the neighboring army. And Isaiah says to him, he says, because you will not trust in God, the people that you've turned to will turn on you and they'll defeat you. There'll be no mercy. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 17. This is what Isaiah said to Ahaz. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. That's the north splitting from the south. He will bring the king of Assyria, but not as a savior, as a conqueror. If I could rather daringly use a political analogy today, it would be a bit like Malcolm Turnbull in trouble, fleeing to a neighboring president for help, only for that president to turn on him. That's what was happening for Judah in the south. Well, from this doom and gloom, though, from this time of no peace, hope, or joy, God does make a promise. Out of the darkness will come a light. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 9. God promises that this time of disaster will cease. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And in verse 5, we see about how good this picture is. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. See, the light that is promised is an end to war, an end to the fighting. Peace will descend on the land. So how will it be done? God himself will come and save them. God will come and rescue them. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, how good are these words, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That is the light that God had promised. So what do these beautiful words remind us of? The Prince of Peace. The one who came to bring peace. The one who came from God and who is God. The one who will enter our world as a child. Who will reign as king. Who will bring with him justice and righteousness and peace. He is the Christmas Savior, isn't he? He brings peace, hope, and joy. Light out of darkness. An end to doom and gloom. That is something everyone wants, isn't it? That is something everyone wants. Think again in your mind of those TV commercials that you've seen. You got the pictures in your mind. Yeah, happy family. Whoa, hats, yep. Glasses, food, all that kind of stuff. Think of the Christmas card sentiment again of peace, hope and joy. We think about this stuff at Christmas time as a culture in our society. We want it desperately in our families. It's so important for us, isn't it? To have that peace, that hope, that joy. How much more important is this with God, eye to eye with the Creator? To have peace and hope and joy with Him, that is what we really need. And that is exactly what we're talking about at Christmas time. See, it took hundreds of years for this prophecy in Isaiah to come true. It took centuries for this promise to be fulfilled. But indeed, it was fulfilled. And God Himself came to this world on that very first Christmas. And that is exactly what I'm talking about here. It is God who came to this world, the Almighty Creator, the one who created you, who created the universe, the one who loves and leads you. He came to this world as a baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ. But I have a little question for you. Is Jesus the Son of God or is He God? You thought about that much? Sometimes you sing that Jesus is God, and other times you sing that Jesus is the Son of God. You say, well, which is it? Make up your mind. Is Jesus God or is Jesus the Son of God? I just want to briefly talk about this because sometimes it can confuse us. Now, we often talk about Jesus as the Son of God because that is the proper way of talking about Him within the intra-Trinitarian relationship. Do you know what I mean by that? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we think of Jesus within the context of His relationships within the Trinity, it is entirely appropriate for us to talk about Him as the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the Father. And so, yes, it's entirely appropriate for us to talk of Jesus as the Son of God and to call Him that. But we should never forget that He is wholly and completely God toward us. He is God in and of Himself. And so when we meet that baby born in Bethlehem, we meet God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. The words of Isaiah chapter 9 can only be applied to someone who is God. A child born who is God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. See, these words can only be applied to someone who is God with us. God who is human. God who becomes a child. And there is little doubt that this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 is talking about Jesus born in Bethlehem and therefore that Jesus is God. So when we see that little baby, the pictures of Him in a manger, lying in a stable, do not be deceived with how cute babies are, because babies are really cute, it's true. He is God. Almighty, all-powerful. The promised one. So Christmas is really, really big. See, when we remember Christmas, not only do we celebrate God coming down to earth, which we do, it's remarkable, that God Himself would enter the world that He made. Amazing. We remember that. But we also say, yes, God has kept His promise. He has done what He said He would do. He brings the peace that He said He would offer. Which is exactly what was sung about on the first Christmas. Do you remember the angels and the shepherds, above the shepherds, on the hills? You know the story, right? The angels pronounced to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Christmas is the season of peace. It's always been that way. But I think if we consider our world, If we consider the year our world has had, our nation, we've actually seen that peace is pretty hard to find. Like many of you, I get upset and I get shocked and I get angry when I see the amount of evil that takes place in our world. Just think about all the things that have happened over the past year. The wars, the scandals, the violence, the aggression, the bullying. It's non-stop. Everywhere, the wars continue with an undiminished fire that's been raging since the time of Isaiah. It's always been that way. And that's just out there. What about in us, in our own families? There is a turbulence in the relationships that we have with other people, even the people that we dearly love. We're very aware of, even though we want a family table at Christmas time that is peaceful, we know that there are people that we have issues with, that there are conversation topics that we can't raise because it's awkward and difficult. We know that there is tension that exists just below the surface of most of the relationships that we have. Oh, we long for peace, but where is it? The Old Testament has a funny way of talking about peace as well. There's a word, if you like, that it uses. The word is shalom, and it's bigger than just the kind of neutral peace between people. It's a word that describes good welfare, a happy, peaceful joy, a comfortableness that exists between people. That's the shalom that we're after, that we long for in our relationships with other people. It's shalom is what you see on the TV commercials when that perfect family is gathered around the table. But if that's going to happen, the Bible says it must first exist between you and God. You need shalom with God. That is the ideal situation that God wants for us. A comfortable, peaceful, eternal joy. Who wouldn't want that? Eye to eye with the Creator, that's what I want. So if Christmas is about peace and God bringing this shalom, this peace to the world, then maybe we do need to ask the question, has Christmas failed? Is those TV commercials just wishful thinking? Because when you look around you, you don't see it. Where is the hope? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Our politicians can't deliver it. Our family Christmas tables are never as happy or as peaceful as we'd like them to be. Where is it? Where is this peace on earth? Well, when we go back and we read the Christmas story again, and we will over the next little while, today and next week, we see once again a story about Mary and Joseph, a baby born in a stable. And we see that the first Christmas was God's rescue plan to deliver peace to us, but maybe not quite in the way we expect. If you think about the way that the birth of Jesus is described, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him that Mary's going to have a baby. I know, just being in that situation would have been absolutely shocking. Poor Joseph. What would you do? The person you're engaged to, she's actually pregnant, and you're not the father. Like, that's rough, right? Rough news. And then the angel says, no, this child is from God. And Mary will give birth to a son. And you, Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus. Because, does anyone know how to finish the sentence? He will save his people from their sins. See, this is how peace is brought to us. This is how peace between us and God is reached. Because we have been saved from our sins. See, there is a contest going on, not just on the family table, but inside each one of our hearts. We rebel against God by ignoring him, by running life our own way without him. That's what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus comes to save us from that, ending the contest. The fight is over. And as he does that, he brings peace between us and God. It's not a political peace. It's not a wishful peace within myself peace. It's not over the fence peace either. It is instead a real and lasting peace between us and God. We'd have nothing to fear before God, eye to eye with our Creator, because Jesus has rescued us from our sins. Now, for Ahaz in Isaiah's time, they were hoping for national peace, a peace between borders. But the peace that God brings is far bigger than that. The promise of Isaiah 9 is far more reaching than just having a happy neighbor around you. It is the peace between the border of human beings and God. Second thing about this Christmas story that I've already spoken of briefly, and that is to tell you, to remind us that the person who brings this peace is God himself. The child who was born in Bethlehem in a feeding trough for animals was none other than God himself. The word the Bible uses to describe him is Emmanuel. Friends, this was the promise that God made in Isaiah centuries before Christ came to the earth. A promise that out of darkness would come light, that out of doom and gloom would come peace, and a promise that God fulfilled that first Christmas. He doesn't do it by force. He does it by becoming one of us. He experiences all the violence that we see on our TVs. He knows the pain that we experience in our homes before finally he dies on the cross for our sin to complete his rescue plan. As I've reflected on this week, I don't really know why people do the terrible things they do. I don't know why I do some of the things I do. And I can barely begin to appreciate the kind of sadness that many feel at Christmas time. But what I do know is that God not only hates the evil that exists in the world, but that he has experienced it through our eyes. And he is the only one who can offer us salvation from it. Perhaps this week, more than any other, we would do well to remind ourselves of that first Christmas, that moment when God came to earth. And if you like, if there was going to be a Christian version of the Christmas TV ad, you know, the one with the family around the tables, maybe we would be there and God would be there. There'd be peace and hope and joy. It would be a feast that would last forever. A banquet would be set before us with the best of food and wine, perhaps silly hats as well. I'm not too sure about that. But it would be a wonderful thing, a wonderful picture. And that is actually the picture that is in the Bible. That is actually the picture that we already have. This is the destination that God is taking us. He will lay out a banquet for us, his bride, the church. That is for all time. Jesus is the one who brings peace between us and God and guarantees us of peace, hope, and joy with God forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bring peace, give us hope, and that you would send us joy this Christmas, both in our relationships with the people around us, which matter to us immensely, but above all with you, because we know that is the source from which we depend. Help us to see Jesus for who he is, as the God who saves, and may we turn to him, trust him, and follow him, that we may be saved and that you may be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.